In today's Gospel from John, we read, "He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy." Hello again. We hear these days a lot about testimonies and testifying as we read or watch the ongoing drama of the trial involving the death of George Floyd. During the past 2 weeks, there has been a steady stream of witnesses, some for the prosecution, some for the defense. They have been providing testimonies through which a 12-person jury would determine the innocence or guilt of the defendant. And sadly, there will be other trials related to the proper and improper use of force amidst the violence in our nation. Some years ago, I had the honor of serving on a jury. It happened in a Baltimore City court. After several years of being called to jury duty, I was finally selected to serve. I was quite excited. As it turned out, it was only a one-day trial, but it was nevertheless quite a learning experience. After being impaneled, we jurors were instructed by the judge to determine the innocence or guilt of a man accused of harming another. The plaintiff, which photos showed had been beaten up, claimed that he had been attacked without cause. The defendant, meanwhile, argued that his actions were in self-defense. And so testimonies were given on both sides. It was one man's word against the other, and there were no witnesses to the violence. Both of them were African Americans, and I had the sense that each in his own way was a victim. And so we were asked to weigh the evidence of the veracity of their respective testimonies. As I and the other jurors listened, it was initially a challenge to decide, as the prosecutor and the defense attorney seemed to be making good cases for their respective clients. Then, in what I have found to be a brilliant tactic, the defense attorney began to cast doubt on the plaintiff's testimonies when he asked three seemingly simple questions. Quote, "Sir," he said, "I understand that you live with your mother." "Yes, I do," he replied. "Is she in good health?" "Yes, she is." "Then why is she not here present in this courthouse supporting your testimony?" The plaintiff at first was speechless and then gave what appeared to be a lame excuse. Suddenly, we jurors began to doubt him, and shortly afterward, we were sequestered in a room and began our deliberations. One by one, we expressed doubt about the testimony of the plaintiff and believed more clearly the assertions of the defendant. After about an hour of deliberations, we arrived at a verdict and then returned to the courtroom. Then, responding to the judge's question of guilt or innocence, our foreman loudly proclaimed, "We find the defendant innocent, Your Honor." Our verdict was confirmed when a half hour later, after the trial, as the 12 of us were leaving the courtroom, the defendant looked into each of our eyes and said, "Thank you." In today's second reading, we hear how Peter and other apostles were in trial at the Sanhedrin as we read, quote, "When the court officers had brought the apostles in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them," unquote. Looking at it in terms of a trial, we hear Peter provide testimony as he testified to the truth, which of course resonates with what we read and proclaimed in today's gospel. What I read at the beginning, "He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy." Imagine if you were there, like a juror, listening to Peter. Would you believe his testimony when he claims, quote, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you who had him killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins." Would you, like the other listeners, become infuriated and want to put Peter to death? Would you believe Peter is speaking the truth when he states, quote, We are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Unquote. Now, perhaps you notice that Peter, like a good defense attorney, is making a brilliant tactical move by implying that he's not only testifying in his self-defense, but is providing a testimony of faith. Folks, from the faith perspective of Peter, much more is going on than his simply defending himself against the accusation of his opponents. For Peter is motivated by the Holy Spirit, and so he's not just defending himself, but evangelizing. That is to say, he is testifying in his defense, but he's also giving testimony as a follower of Jesus Christ. If we put it in sports terms, Peter is on the offense, not the defense. Indeed, this passage offers us another example of the movements of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. For its author, St. Luke, the Acts of the Apostles is a compilation of the actions of the Holy Spirit and the actions and lives of the apostles, especially Peter and Paul. The Jesuit writer Father John Hoy, in his important work, The Conspiracy of God, makes reference to the passage in which Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete and promised to send the Paraclete to protect and guide them. Hoy notes that the Paraclete in Roman law was the defender, an advocate, a counselor who advised and encouraged people in the courts. And so, friends, what is really happening in today's passage from Acts is the presence of the Paraclete acting as a defense lawyer who provided Peter and the other first disciples with their defense, with the words, when they were brought before a worldly judge. Might we believe the same is happening in our own world today, in our own lives? For today's reading invite us to believe that the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is acting as a defender of faith against the evils and the false accusations and testimonies of the world. Perhaps today's readings invite us to not only be jurors, but to be the judge.